Proverbs 37 and verse 5. Of course, I guess it would be best to read verse 4 with it. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Everybody likes that. But then commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Commit thy way unto the Lord. I want to look this morning at commitment or cowardice. Which are you? Are you committed or are you a coward? I've been thinking a lot about D-Day with all the documentaries that are going on and things that people are saying. Because, you know, a lot of people desert it or abandon or whatever word you want to use. We would, from a Christian standpoint, we wouldn't call it desertion. We would call it departure. Departed from the faith. And the Bible speaks about a departure. And after pastoring for 40 years, you almost realize, well, you get to the place where you begin to realize that we go through these cycles where these kids grow up, get to a certain age, and they begin to change. The circumstances change and their commitment changes. They get around a bunch of people outside of the church or outside of the Lord, and before you know it, they start to follow their ways or to act like them or to do things that they do. But God calls us to be committed. Do y'all believe that? I mean, totally committed to Him. And it takes, in order to be committed, it takes, in my mind, courage. Because to be committed and courage go together. A man has to have courage in what he believes and courage to stand his ground. And courage is a matter of character, what a man is in his heart, inside. We either have it or we're cowards. And a coward, to find that word, is a person who is lacking in courage. It's the very opposite of bravery and courage or courageousness. And interestingly, it comes from the Latin caudia tail, referring to an animal with his tail between his legs. He's scared, so he runs. And we know a coward doesn't always escape the danger, but sometimes he loses his life. So it's somebody here that's very timid or fearful who lacks courage. You know, the Hebrew children in Daniel chapter 3 had courage to stand their ground. They would not budge. They were not afraid of death or threats or opinions or what other people said or were trying to do to them. And I think their courage was the root of their commitment. And I think that's true for all of you here. And I'm going to predict this. So write it down. D-Day. There'll be some more departures. And young people will be the ones who will be the first that will do it. Those sweet little kids you're bringing up and nourishing and watching over, morning, day to day, they'll be the ones that will be the first ones to depart. I hate to say that, but you know, I think you have to sometimes shake people's little 2x4 world to make them stop and think about what's going on. Now, let's define commitment, which we have done many times, because I think I've taught on commitment probably every year for 40 years. At least once a year, man, I ought to teach on that. To commit is to entrust or put into the hands or power of another. In other words, you trust someone else to take care of what you put into their hands. You entrust it to them. It's like putting money in the bank. You entrust it to the bank to take care of your money. That when you go back and you withdraw, it's still there. That they haven't spent it or thrown it away. So you trust them to take care of what you've committed to them. You might commit your children to people to take care of while you're on vacation. And you expect them to take care of them. You give them instructions, what you expect of them. Noah Webster says about the word commit, or commitment, is to commit oneself to do some act or make some declaration which binds the person in honor, good faith, to pursue a certain course or conduct or hold to that declaration. So if you say you're going to do something, then you're going to commit to it and you're going to stick to it. We're not people of our word today, as we used to be. But many people change their commitment. Why did they do that? I mean, I think we all need change in our life, but I don't think we need to be changing our commitment. I mean, you made a vow to marry your wife and your husband. You made a vow to each other. You don't change that unless you deepen it. So, you know, commitment is when you commit to something and then you're faithful to that particular thing that you committed to. And when the circumstances change, you remain faithful. But here's the problem is when the circumstances change, most people change their commitment. They don't change it to be stronger in their belief in the Lord. They change it to be more like the world or more like the easier way. So when there's changes made in your life, you're not remaining faithful after the circumstances change. You begin to depart or desert. They're saying a lot of people deserted in World War II. You know, the invasion of Normandy. 125,000 people died on that shore to set people free. We just had the 70th anniversary. And a lot of older men went over there, and I was watching a documentary on them, and some of them, you know, as soon as they came out of those ships, they were being hit with bullets. People falling all over the place. And they had five snipers, and all of them got killed but one, but he got wounded. But he had a commitment to get to his destination in order to do his job. And the guy interviewing him said, "Well, how did you do it?" He said, "Oh, it was no big deal." And you think, wait a minute now, you're wounded and you're saying it's no big deal. He said, "Well, you crawl, you do whatever you got to do, you get there." And he made it. He was committed. Now suppose he would have given up and hid somewhere. Then maybe some things would have been changed. We don't know. That could be true of a lot of people. And so I think it's just things change, whether we like it or not. Your marriage changes because the woman you married or the man you married, they begin to grow older and they change. And with that change, not only is it physically, but it can also be emotionally and other ways that they change. You know, jobs change. The ministry changes. The Christian walk changes. Life is full of changes. I mean, you confront them every day. You have people that talk to you and say certain things to you. But what they tell you is not the way it is. They want you to think one thing and yet it's another. And you think, oh, that sounds real good until you find out different from that. I mean, I wonder how many of you young people curse. Don't look surprised. You profess to be a Christian and yet you blare out these words surprisingly sometimes that aren't not what we would say Christian. Have you ever done that? I mean, I've had things go through my mind before. I came in the house the other day and told my wife, I said, that water hose we got out there is enough to make a man curse. I was mad at that thing. I wanted to take a shotgun and blow it to pieces. That would do no good. And so, you know, we all have that temptation that's there. But you're not supposed to let it rule your life. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, we have here in the New Testament, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." Now, who are we supposed to be following? Whose steps are we supposed to be following behind? The world? Your worldly friends, some little cute girl you just met, whatever. But here it says we're supposed to follow the steps of Jesus. Remember that little movie we saw by that man had, you know, not a fan? So Jesus is not someone whom we are, is one of our, you know, we're not just one of his fans. We are followers. We commit our life to him to follow him, and it's going to cost us something. You follow his steps. Jesus done only what the Father revealed to him. It says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, what did he do? Reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. That's pretty hard to do when everybody's against you. And we got this account in Luke 14 and verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, you can't be a Christian. You can't just profess to be. You're not just joining a church. That's not Christianity. But you're becoming a follower of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're following his steps. And so here we have that Jesus called those who followed him to commit their life. And today, commitment to a lot of people is reduced to just, well, I'll just join a church. I'll join that local church over there. I like that group of people. Well, I mean, that's good that God brought you here, but it's another thing that who you're committed to. Because God wants you committed to him and his word alone. Because if you're committed to his word, you'll be committed to everything you're supposed to be. Remember in Luke 6:46, he challenged the mediocrity of their commitment. And he said to them, why call me Lord? And you don't do the things which I say. That's pretty convicting. Especially if it comes from the mouth of the Lord, and it does. Why do you call me Lord, and yet you don't do the things I say? Or in Matthew 6:24, he says, a man can't serve two masters, for either he'll love the one and hate the other. He can't serve God and mammon. Can't have both ways. And that's what most people want. I believe God holds exclusive rights to our lives. Exclusive. God owns you. The government don't own you. Your job don't own you. People don't own you. Friends don't own you. God owns you. You are his bond servant. He's the one that rescued you and brought you out of the mire. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, in the context, he said he bought you with a price. You belong to him. You're not your own. So he bought you with a price. Almost sounds like a slave market, doesn't it? Well, he's a jealous God. The Bible tells us that. Paul mentions it in 2 Corinthians 11 and James 4 speaks about, you know, that we have a jealous God that desires, you know, jealously desires you. You be committed to him. But what you always see is the fearful, the selfish, the lazy, always looking for an easier way or a more comfortable way. A way that fits their, if I can say it this way, comfort zone. And so they begin to depart. It's something that's gradual. It works in their minds and their lives. And there are certain things behind it that works in them. It pulls them away. Sometimes they find it too hard. So they look for a way around issues rather than seeking the Lord for some godly advice. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we have Eli had a couple of sons. First Samuel 2:22, and Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto the Israel and how they lay with women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. That's not good. If you didn't know it, I want to tell you that's not good. Do you understand that? That's not good. Verse 30 goes on. It says, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said, indeed that the house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thy arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall be not be an old man in thy house. In other words, he's going to cut off the house of Eli because of the sins of his sons. And then over in verse 12 of chapter 3, in that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. He didn't take them into the woodshed and wear their rear end out. So you don't do this. This is not the way we believe, or this is not the way we live, this is not the way we conduct ourselves. I think everybody needs to have a little outside woodhouse, paddle house, call it what you want. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. So God was just going to judge him because of what had happened. And of course Eli himself died. So we can see here that, you know, God requires a commitment. As I've said so many times, so many people make a commitment, but their commitment has reservations in it. I'm not talking about making a reservation at a hotel or airline or something. I'm talking about you reserve certain things in the back of your mind. I will follow you as long as. I will be committed to you as long as everything goes well for me, as long as there's no hardships or persecution or poverty in my life, as long as you fulfill your promises. But let me correct you here. I don't set the conditions by which I serve God, and neither do you. You don't come to this church and say, this is the conditions I'm setting to follow the Lord. You might as well go out that door and not come back, because you've already deserted. You've already departed in your mind, because you're the one that's setting up the conditions. You made yourself bigger than God. And yet we have these people that happens in their mind, and sometimes they're young, and sometimes they're a little older, but a lot of times it's the younger ones. You know, I've been against the school system, the educational system forever, and against colleges because you know what they do? They corrupt minds. They really do. They talk them out of their faith. People, you know, they grow up, they get to this age, they graduate, and then they go off to college, and they come back the next year smarter than you are, and they have changed. And there's a difference in their life. You can detect it. It's there. You wish it wasn't, but it's there. You hope that this will change, and maybe they'll see what's right and what's not. But they just got this mindset. It's called deception. But what that does is it talks them out of their faith and turns them away from God. Some say, I'll serve God as long as He blesses me, as long as there's no trials or hardships in life, as long as my wife does everything I say, and so on and so forth. It doesn't work that way. You wish your wife would do everything you say, but that's not the way it is. You know, as long as there's no hard demands. Well, I think the Lord puts some hard commands on His people. And I think the Lord requires a minister to be, if you don't mind me saying the word, staunch. This is what we believe. Well, I need a hammer or something, make a loud noise. And if you don't like it, then go somewhere where they'll change you, and then come back when you're crying and ready to repent. Not until. Again, three Hebrew children. They held no reservations. They were unconditionally committed. So what I mean is commitment without reservations, that God doesn't give us the permission to set conditions. I will follow you as long as. But God sets the conditions and says, this is what I require of you. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with our God. Fear the Lord. Serve Him, obey Him, and walk with Him. He sets it down. So he tells us what he requires of us, and he expects us to apply Romans 12 to our own lives and have our mind renewed and begin to apply these things to our life. It's progressive. There's space and time. It's not like you're confined and you got to do this, you die. Because God will chasten you because he loves you. That's the good side of it. People say it's impossible to be that committed. Anybody who says that to me is a hypocrite. And I'll tell you why. It's because they're committed to a lot of other things. They're totally committed to a lot of things. Whatever it is they want to be committed to. Whatever they love the most. Their job. The sports. Their family. They're committed to those things. Let somebody try to, you know, invade that and see what they do. People are willing to give up everything to pursue a career. I mean, they pack their bags and run off to Timbuktu in a split second if you offer them enough money. Because that's where their commitment is. But in Luke chapter 9, we have these conflicting commitments. It came to pass as they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Oh, really? And Jesus said unto him, this is Jesus' answer to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, you've heard that from the very beginning of your Christian life. Some of you have heard it so much, it's just, you know, you know it by heart. So the first man expressed total commitment, but Jesus didn't accept it. Because he said, I'll follow you whithersoever you go. So he expresses it. But Jesus said to him, wait a minute, hold it. Let me explain something to you. Foxes have holes, birds there have nests, but I have nowhere to lay my head. You want to follow that? So this man, all of a sudden, got an awakening. A second man had this, what you see, he delayed his commitment. And that's what a lot of people do. They're delaying. They're just holding back and waiting. In verse 59, and he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. So me first. So if me is first and God is second, he's not a priority in our life. I'd like to be your disciple, but when I'm ready, I like to be your disciple if I can do it on my terms. Then the third one said, Jesus said unto him, he said unto another, but Jesus, verse 60, Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. So let me say goodbye first. I don't think that that's part of the plan, folks. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, if a man's got his hand to the plow, he can't look back and run a straight line. Because if he's looking back, his thing's going to wobble all over the place. It's going to be all messed up. It's going to be crooked. Like I said, I mean, I've observed many people, we call them would-be disciples. Would-be. We have a whole lot of those that have been through here, and there's some here now. They're would-bes. They have many conflicting commitments in their life, just like these people did. And even back in Luke 14, it says, you know, they all begin to make excuse. We always got excuses. We'll come back to that in a minute. I mean, let's look at it right now. Luke 14, verse. We'll back up and take the context here. Verse 17, or verse 16. Then said he unto a certain man, make a great supper, and he bade many. sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. They had a consensus. Kind of like global warming. These scientists have a consensus. And so one consent to begin to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen. I go to prove, and I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry. Can God be angry and pour out his wrath? Well, sure he can. I think some people don't want to look at that and believe that. They see God only as loving. But another part of God's character is that he's holy. You know, anything that goes against his holiness, he will bring his wrath on it. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets, the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou commanded, and yet there is room. It's in this context that he said to them, if any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, and his wife, and children, and brother, and sisters, yea, and his own life, he can't be a disciple. He can't follow me. He's not a part of me. Excuses. We're full of them. Sometimes we think we're real smart when we have a good excuse. Clever. But it doesn't fly with God. Why do people use excuses? Because it's easy. It's an easy way around everything. Nothing complicated about it. I got something else to do. It just makes it easier on you. Rather than to sit there and say, well, I got to give up my time and I got to do this and I got to do that. Oh, well. I guess. No guessing about it. But I think a lot of times they're afraid, too, to make a commitment. So they look for the easiest way around things. And sometimes the easiest way around makes things so much more complicated for you and everybody else. It takes character to be committed. Courage. Courage that comes out of a heart of integrity. Somebody who has a belief system that is solid. What is right and what is wrong. So many of these so-called would-be disciples, you know, have this desire, I want to be blessed and I want God to meet my needs and do this, but they're not willing to pay the cost of commitment for that to happen. They're not willing to meet the conditions. People want the promises, but they don't want nothing to do with the conditions. They read all the promises and they shout and they holler. They read the conditions and they just begin to wail and mourn. They're not willing to pay the commitment to receive what God has for them. And courage is a manifestation of faith. It's willing to take the chance, as we said recently, the risk. It's willing to do that. Like all these, he told them to count the cost first. Well, I mean, when you start looking at the cost, there's only one answer to all of that, and that is to follow the Lord, because it's the only right thing to do. Because there's a cost that's going to be heaven or hell. But we don't want to leave our comfort zone and be like Abraham, not knowing where we're going. Remember Hebrews 11:8 says, not knowing whither he went. He followed the Lord. It was progressive. You read through Genesis 12 through 22. It was a gradual work that God did in his life to bring him to that place to offer up Isaac. And maybe you're the Isaac that needs to be offered up. If you're willing to lay your life down and give up everything in order to follow the Lord. Not many people are willing to do that. They're selfish. They're self-centered. Full of ego and selfish desires. Yes, the Christian life can be very difficult. I'm not going to argue that. I've seen the difficulties, a whole lot of hardships, there's persecution. There are the chances or risks one has to take. But we can't wait to commit our life until we think everything is going to be okay. Risk-free, no chances. I'll commit my life now. I mean, if I'm almost 70 years old. I think I'll commit my life. No, I did that way back, 1973. A lot of times we're challenged to commit ourselves to something that God's revealed to us. And like Smith Wigglesworth said, with new every revelation, there is required a new dedication. Man who's willing, that's how you grow. Only one way a man's going to grow, and that's when he starts taking steps of faith. And you hear this little murmuring from some people that they're not growing. Whose fault is that? Is it my fault? I wonder how many of you believe it's my fault. It's not my fault. You can go out and plant seed in the ground for your garden and everything else. If it don't grow, whose fault is it? Well, you didn't tend the garden. Just like your soil of your heart, you didn't tend it. You didn't pull the weeds out. You didn't feed it. I'm going to challenge you this question here. How does a man grow? Where's the answer to that question that if somebody says, well, I'm not growing? My question would be back to them. Well, what does 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2 say? Laying aside the hypocrisies, the evil speakings, and blah, blah, blah. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, there's your answer. Your problem is a lack of desire. And the reason the lack of desire is there is because there's no commitment or courage. You're a coward. You're not willing to admit the real problem that is in your life. The weakness lies within you. It's not anywhere else. And we're not talking about an outward kind of growth where church is getting bigger because they're adding people to it. It's easy to do that. Believe me, it is easy to do that. But we're talking about a personal, individual growth in grace and knowledge. Because it's God's grace that brings to you the knowledge you need to grow up in Him in all things. And so you can go down your road and have all your smart little replies and think you're the best commentator in the world, but you're wrong. A lot of people play it safe because they're not willing to make a commitment. But the Christian walk is progressive. Commitment is progressive. God reveals certain things to us, and as we commit to them, we grow. It's like, you know, you grow up, you commit yourself to go to school, you learn something, and then you graduate, you meet a girl, you commit to marry the person. Now you're entering into a new dimension. Believe me, it is new and it's different. It is harder than anything you've been through. Now you must be committed to that. So you must commit yourself to that new stage. As we commit, we grow. But that's where we're challenged. We're challenged with new commitments because you have a new commitment when you get married. To provide for the woman, to take care of the husband, to do your virtuous woman duties, if you would. But if you're not willing to do that, you're not going anywhere. Young people, we ask for you to be committed to the Lord in every area of your life. That's all we're asking. You know, don't play games with us. Don't play games with your parents. And don't lie. Because it's easy to blame it on somebody else and invent lies to make yourself look good. But we ask you to be committed to the Lord. Because later you're going to be challenged with more things in your life. A commitment with marriage, commitment with children. There's a certain sense of integrity that comes there of being committed to provide for that family. To take care of it, to watch over it. Raising your children. I believe God always meets us where we are if we're honest about it. I've never known him not to. In Matthew chapter 19. In verse 16, Matthew 19, 16, behold, they came unto him and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? Now, what is the question? It's about eternal life. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou will be enter into life, keep the commandments. He said, which one? And Jesus said, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, all these things I have kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? What do I lack? And Jesus said unto him, if thou will be perfect or mature, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. In other words, give it all up and come follow me. All your aspirations and dreams and everything that you're looking at, you got to let it go. Because God has something better for you than you have for yourself. College may have trained you, school may have trained you, and your trade may have trained you, but God has something better if you're willing to follow in his steps. But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This man was wealthy. And said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of God. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So maybe with your human way of thinking, it's not very easy or possible to be saved. But nothing's impossible with God. He can take the worst sinner and bring him right along. Then Peter said to him, we have forsaken all to follow thee. What shall we have therefore? And then Jesus answered him and said unto him, verily I say unto you that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of glory, you also shall sit up on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he says this, and everyone that hath forsaken house or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. So this is what Luke 14 says, forsaken all of these things. But guess what you get back? You get a reward. And so that's what you call being a... Now, you can either be committed to this or be a coward. Have no bravery, no sense of right or wrong in your life whatsoever. That's up to you, because nobody can do that but you in your own heart. But too many people are focusing on the external and not focusing on the internal or eternal. Our focus is always on what is eternal, not external. Because we look on things which are not seen. We look up on the invisible. We focus on those things. We focus on keeping God's word. Too many people are focusing on the wrong thing. They focus on their riches, their possessions, their popularity, what they have and what they don't have. They focus on, you know, keeping the things they've got rather than giving them up. But why is there no commitment? I think there's an answer to that. Luke chapter 8. Why is there no commitment? Why do we have this vicious cycle we go through so often? Luke 8 and verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell on the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell up on a rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Others fell on good ground, sprang up, and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears, let him hear." Now, his disciples want to know more about this. And so when we look at this, we know the seed is the Word of God. That's the one thing that challenges a man and brings conviction to his life and gives him a map of how God wants him to walk. It gives him the guidance he needs in life. But the seed does not determine the outcome. The seed is only planted. It's the conditions of the soil. And the soil here is the heart. And it depends on what kind of condition the soil is, because you can go out on dry, hard ground, asphalt, and throw down seed. Not much going to happen. But if you plow that ground and till it and keep it weeded and you give it moisture regularly, then you're going to begin to have a crop out of that. But he tells us here that, verse 5, the fowls of the air, which is interpreted in verse 12, is the devil. And verse 12 says, those by the wayside are those that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Do you think that the devil comes to church? Do you think the devil is trying to rob you of something? Distract you from it? Keep you from grasping it? Yes, he is. In verse 6 says, up there is some fell on a rock. There's no growth. So how many Christians allow the weeds to stay in their heart? And it just begins to choke out everything. And then verse 7 says the same thing, and fell among the thorns, and they sprang up, and they choked it. Now we have it a little differently in Mark and Matthew, where it says the cares of this life choke the word, and the deceitfulness of riches. These are things that choke out the life. And I think here verse 14 says, and they which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But he says this on verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which is honest and good heart, having heard the word, they keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So here's about growth, and it shows you what hinders the growth, and it shows you where the growth comes from. The good soil is an honest heart, a good heart, to hear. It's a Greek word, akouo, to listen intently to what God is saying. And then to keep it is to retain or to seize hold to. So if you hear something and you know it's what the Lord says, you better seize hold of it, because it's going to be the very thing that's going to preserve your life down the road. And it brings forth fruit with patience. Now that's a Greek word, hupomone, which means steadfastness. In spite of hardships, you stick with it. Because you're going to have hardships. You're going to have difficulty. There are going to be questionable things that are going to rise up. You're going to have to work through them. And if you are a soft person, or if you're just a coward, you'll depart, because that's the easy thing to do rather than working it out. I think the good soil are those who with patience continue to commit to what God gives them. They just keep continuing to commit to it. So what does it take to be committed? Or what would deliver us from being a coward? You turn it around and say it both ways. Well, I think the first thing is very simple. An honest heart. You don't see much of that today. Not in the media, not in schools, not in the churches. You don't see it. We're talking about sincerity. How many Christians want to know the truth? Really, really want to know the truth and grab hold of it and keep it in their heart. John 8:32 says, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. We know that. We also have this other warning over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. Speaking about the coming of Satan, verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians 2:10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So they don't receive the truth. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, and they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And that's what people do who go the easy way, who are depart or desert it. They're looking for an easier way. Strong delusion has come in to this world. It's here right now, and it's sucking people down like one of those big drains when it rains, it just downpours and it just goes down the drain. It sucks it right down. You get caught in that, you're in danger. How many Christians are just honest? Pure and simply just, this is who I am, this is what I am. This is what I believe. How many are willing to tell other people when they are wrong? You know, if you young people want to stick around and be here next year, then you're going to have to stand up to people, your peers. You have to look them in the face and say to them, I think you're making wrong decisions, going in the wrong direction, and I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to pray for you. And if you say that, then do it. Make a stand. Or if they want to go out and play around and say, well, you can do that if you want to, but if I get a chance, I'm going to tell your parents. See, isn't that being a tattle? You can call it what you want, but I think you'd be much more faithful by at least letting them know that you care enough about them, let their parents know what's going on in their life, that they're not the person that they think they are. Because a lot of parents are deceived. My child can do no wrong. Well, that's not the way it is. So it starts with an honest heart. 1 Peter 2:12. An honest lifestyle. This is what God looks at. Having your conversation or your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, where they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So these are people that just are watching your life and they see that you have an honest lifestyle. You're honest with them. And your dealings with them. They have a sense of the right and wrong, and they I think a lot of them will appreciate the fact that you're being honest with them and not trying to pull the wool over their eyes. So this is the first thing you have to do in order to be committed and not be a coward, is be honest. The second thing, obey. Trust and obey. Obedience. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. There's too much rebellion in people's lives. There's a lot of rebellion in the educational system. There's a lot of rebellion in the world today. And there's a lot of promotion of rebellion. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God. The first thing they say to you is you don't have the love of God. But the Bible says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Now, who loves God? The man who keeps His commandments or the man who compromises? You tell me. There's no question about that. So who's telling the truth and who's telling the lie? It's the person who's standing on God's word. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And guess what? And His commandments are not grievous or a burden. A lot of people look at these, oh, it's too hard. It's too much of a burden. Then it says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. So if you're born again, you will overcome. Because God in you will cause you to triumph. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So if you're a believer, by virtue of the fact that you're a believer, you are an overcomer. And you have the ability within you to obey what God says. So when the word becomes an offense to you, I'm going to tell you what the problem is. The world dominates your mind. It's dominating your thinking, and there's departure working right now because it's pulling you. It's tormenting you and harassing you. It's entangled you in the affairs of this life. So anything that, when it becomes offensive or a burden to you, something is working behind the scenes. And I believe it's just like the parable says, the devil comes to steal the word immediately. And he is a master deceit, the master of deceit. He can trick and deceive people so quickly it's almost makes your head shake. I mean, you take it just attending the church. Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. And some people think that's a burden. Why did they think that? Because of the pleasures of this world. Because they're too entangled in the world and it's just too difficult to get in the car and go to church. Lazy. Today you see people out there cutting grass and riding their bicycles and going to sporting events, but not in church like they used to be one day. They wouldn't dare be doing those things. They would be even ashamed to do it. Today there is no shame. Would to God they get some of the back. He says in Hebrews 5:9, he's the author of eternal salvation to all of them who obey him. Now you better think on that a little bit. If he authored it, then you will be obeying him or you're not going to have eternal salvation. So we prove our commitment by the way we live the Christian life. But let me show you somebody who departed from the faith and what it says about him. You know him. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. His name was Demas. Rhymes with demon. And this is Paul speaking. It says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So Demas was not profitable more. He had forsaken. That's called an abandonment. That's called desertion. In a military sense, you get court-martialed for that. What happens in a spiritual sense? God will judge that, a person who deserts the faith, one who departs from the faith. He'll catch up with it sooner or later. So what do you do when it comes to all the time? We're talking about obeying God. I mean, do we have simple commands, attending church? How about giving? Not grudgingly or sparingly, but with a cheerful heart. Do we believe in that? And if we do, then we'll give. Well, I can't afford to. You can't afford not to. You know, in Malachi 3, it tells us that God keeps records. And the prophet Malachi was letting them know that God was indicting Israel at that time, saying, to test me and prove me and see if I will not open the windows of heaven. And there's a great challenge for a lot of people if you want to see if God will do what he said. Bring the tithes into the storehouse and give and see if God will open the windows of heaven and pour it out upon you. I mean, you're talking about a deluge. I mean, you're not going to have a basket to be able to keep it because it'll just overflow. So God keeps records. And he pays attention. In Deuteronomy 28, he says, there's a blessing for obedience and there's a curse for disobedience. The blessing for obedience is that God will bless you going in and coming out. Going? Do we believe those things? The committed person does. Well, if a person is committed, growth. That's an interesting subject. I think the committed Christian is the one who grows up in faith. He's the one that begins to mature. He begins to bud, flower. No longer babies tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But he's taught the strong meat. We know we dealt with the milk and meat controversy a while back because some other people were complaining about, you know, well, are we getting his milk or we're choking on the meat? That's all a big, that's just a farce. It's a smokescreen. And people like to use that kind of stuff because they're not taught in the Word of God. They're not skillful in the Word of God. But no longer is baby. You know, it tells us in Proverbs chapter 4, if we remember, we sing this song also. Proverbs 4 and verse 18, the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. Do you believe that? I mean, it's an ongoing progressive growth, getting brighter and brighter into the full day. And the longer we stick around, the more we'll see, and the brighter the pathway, it'll become more clear to us what's going on. I mean, it's becoming more clear to me about end time events and God's warnings about the days of Noah and the days of Lot. It's becoming very clear to me. I had one of those calls the other day that somebody wanted to, you know, said, we're not soliciting money. We just want you to be involved in passing out some information about homosexuals. I said, whoa. I said, lady, I'm a preacher, and I probably say that every time I have a meeting, something against homosexuality. And she said, oh, well, I really appreciate that. And I said, well, good. I said, I just want you to know I don't need to pass out anything. My people well understand that subject. I think they do anyways, because we got, I think, what, 27 states now that by judicial decree, they just basically turned everything upside down. And so they permit same-sex marriage. I mean, what kind of stupidity is that? These people are supposed to have gone to college and gotten some kind of degree, and they don't even know how to interpret right from wrong. They just, by fiat, make these statements. And before you know it, everything is, you know, we're becoming a drug we're becoming a society that's just wanting drugs more than anything else, and sex outside of marriage and perversion. That's all people want. They don't care what anybody thinks anymore. They have no sense of right or wrong whatsoever. But to know God is to grow. If you don't know God, you won't grow. It says, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's grace that produces the growth. It's God's grace that gives you this word. It's the word of His grace that it gives to you the knowledge you need to grow up. You need to just be praying for God to open your eyes to behold wondrous things in His law. And it's progressive. It doesn't happen overnight. God dealt with Moses over a period of 80 years before He used him. 40 in Egypt, 40 in the wilderness, and then 40 with the rebels of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Abraham, God dealt with him over a period of a long time. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 11 and read through. He left Ur, separated from Lot, letting go of Ishmael, offering up Isaac. You know what the New Testament commentary about Abraham is? Because the New Testament comments on this. Best commentary you got. James chapter 2 and verse 21. James 2, 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, that's a pretty good commentary, the friend of God. Not many people have that given to them, but he did. And then Job 42, we read it, you know, we see Job. Job went through a terrible time in his life. I've seen thee with my eyes, but now, or I've heard thee with my ears, but now I see thee, or how does it word it? all the way back in the book of Job, last book, last chapter. This is Job answering the Lord, verse 2, I know that thou canst do everything, that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understand not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee that I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I have abhorred myself in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz and the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. But you read on down and see that God restored everything to Job. And we have a New Testament commentary on Job in the book of James. James chapter 5. Verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. Now, that's the end of the Lord. Now, I want my epitaph to be as good as Job's is. How about you? At the end, it will say, it was well with my soul, that God has been faithful, and God will show pity, and it was tender mercy. And that's what he says about him. So we go back and look at this, and we ask ourselves, how committed are we? These are signs of this commitment. And we could add other things, but those are the most important, I think, at this point in the church, because, you know, people sometimes want to know, where is this church heading? Where are we going? Well, we're going up. But before we go up, we're going forward. But there's only one thing that we're called to do. It's never changed. It hasn't changed in 40 years. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God has called us with one vision and one goal, and that is to make disciples. And that means you parents are to make disciples also, because you're like a little mini church where you pastor those little sheep that God had given you. That's what you do. Then you bring them to the bigger church where we all get together and talk about the Lord, and we grow and we go out and make disciples. We don't go out and make friends. That's not what we're called to do. I mean, if you become friends with somebody, that's one thing, but you better be careful who you become friends with, because usually they're the ones who draw you away. But what we do is we go to them and we challenge their beliefs. I mean, we've got a lot of knowledge, and we're going to be accountable for it. And I think we're going to have an opportunity to say something to a whole lot of people before the end comes. So I just want to give you a warning. D-Day is here for us, because the enemy, the devil, is invading this country in more than one way, and we're in battle and we're in a war. And whether we'll be committed and courageous or whether we'll be a bunch of cowards is yet to remain to be seen. So if I was you, I would stand up and be counted in with the faithful. And don't be a coward. Don't shrink from what God has given you. Whether you're with a young person, you're out somewhere, you have to make a stand, then make a stand. I think they will appreciate it more than they will just look down upon you with a bad attitude. And if they do look down upon you with a bad attitude, guess whose problem that is? It's theirs. Just make a stand. Stand your ground. Because you're the one who will end up coming out ahead. So let this be a warning to all of you and to you parents. Don't let your children pull the wools over your eye and think that they're something that they're not, because the day is going to come, those cute little innocent children are going to begin to think a little differently. Their minds are going to be indoctrinated. Hopefully it's just homeschool here. But if they go into that public system, I'm going to guarantee you they're going to pull them. And they're going to indoctrinate them. And then when they go off to college, I guarantee you they're going to indoctrinate them. You better watch them and you better question them. And you better be sure that they know what they believe so that you know you can trust them. And you know what? They'll turn out okay. Because that's what we want, isn't it? We want to see our children grow up committed and loyal. We don't want to see them deserted. Desertion is a very bad, ugly word. But it comes over into the Christian faith when you use the word departure. Because it's the same thing. I mean, departing from the faith, 1 Timothy 4 says, the Spirit speaks expressly in the latter days that many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And that's happening now as we speak. Exactly what's going on. And people are falling into it head over heel. It's up to us to stand our ground and to continue to proclaim the truth and to stand for what is right. Would you bow your heart with me, please? Father, we pray over this church, asking you, Lord God, to show your favor and your kindness to us. We know we're not deserving, but Lord, at least we plead with you for this grace in our lives and this mercy. We thank you for the invitation you give us to come boldly to your throne of grace, that we might find grace to help in the time of need, as well as mercy. And we ask for you, Lord, to show that grace and your mercy towards your people here, that they might grow up in you into all things and not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That they would be strong in faith, giving glory to you. They would not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Help us to be the disciples that you have called us to be, and to be true to your word in these last days. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name.